China. Health officials have announced they expect to see the coronavirus outbreak intensify.
A growing number of countries are closing their borders to visitors from China.
Now to growing concerns about the deadly coronavirus officially hitting the U.S. Here's what we know. A Washington state resident fell ill after returning from Wuhan, China, where the outbreak began.
500 people died in the past 24 hours, and that brings the nationwide total of deaths to 3,100.
This was the scene outside NYC Langone Hospital Monday. At least 9 ambulances backed up, trying to get patients into the emergency room entrance. As the virus spreads throughout the country, stay-at-home orders are in effect in 32 states and Washington, D.C.
Over half of America is on lockdown. Businesses are boarded up, and people are sheltering at home to try and stem the tide of coronavirus cases.
The coronavirus story continues as well and is growing further. Very much we'll be watching the opening of the North American markets this morning. Yesterday, a beating after fears that COVID-19 is going to clobber the global economy.
Pretty devastated.
Don't know how I'm gonna pay my bills.
How am I supposed to survive?
This is the grim new reality weighing heavily on the shoulders of millions of Americans. After a stunning 3.28 million unemployment claims were filed last week alone.
Chaos in Minneapolis as angry protesters clash with cops. Thousands gathered at the intersection where 46-year-old George Floyd was choked by a cop digging in with his knee.
The situation here in Santa Monica, California is very fluid. You can see police here now firing tear gas into the crowd.
The nation erupted into scenes of chaos, violence, and widespread destruction into the early morning hours. Dozens of American cities up in flames after some protests turned into riots.
As we go to air tonight, the United States of America is unraveling for all the world to see as race riots leave many of the nation's biggest cities burning in almost unimaginable scenes. Across the country, police are in the line of fire, facing the rage of protesters. The wave of violence has now washed across 29 cities. From New York, Los Angeles, New Orleans, Seattle, and Minneapolis, ground zero for that anger and outrage now being vented by so many Americans.
On December 29, 2019, I stood right here in front of this church and I preached a message. Do you have 2020 vision? And I was so excited about what God was going to do at First Baptist Church and through our nation and our world in 2020. But things haven't gone exactly the way we want them to go, have they? I heard a comedian say the other day, he said, my dad, when I was a teenager, when I act up, he said, son, you want me to knock you into next year? He said, I'll take you up on that now, Dad. You know, when we have computer problems and our computer begins to lock up or shut down, sometimes it gets to the point we just have to reboot it, restart it, and kind of maybe on some computers go back and reset to another date. You can do that. Go back and set it back to another date when things were going well. And I think sometimes as we look at the way 2020 has unraveled and unfolded, we're tempted to want to do something like that. Well, I want to remind you that God is still in control and God hasn't left us. God still loves you as much today as he ever did, and he's there for us. It's tough. We started out 2020 knowing that this is going to be a very political year because it's an election year. So there was great division that we knew was going to be a part of our year because our nation's divided worse than ever before on politics. So we knew that that was a problem. And then on March 11th, 2020, a day that will live in history, everything began to change. We began to hear words that I'd never even heard before. If I'd heard the word coronavirus, I didn't know it. COVID-19 was not something that was on my radar, and I didn't think much of it. And I heard about quarantines, but I thought it was something that only did in destitute situations in third world countries and in certain parts of the hospital. And when things got ridiculously crazy, I never even thought about social distancing. I wanted people to get out of my space a time or two, but social distancing just didn't make any sense to me. And wearing a mask in public, no, we don't do that in America. Shelter in place, obviously. What does that mean? I'm going to shelter in place. Well, of course, we know what it means now because we stayed at home for 8-10 weeks. And there's still some people at home that I talk to every once in a while on the phone, members of our church that we love so much, they're not getting out. There are some who desperately want to be with us today, but they're afraid to get out. And so all of this created an economic crisis. We watched the financial markets begin to crash and go down. And we saw a unemployment rate that's best it's been in 50 years go down to the point almost where it was on during the Great Depression. People are unemployed. They don't have jobs. In our own church family, we've had families where everybody was unemployed, not just one, but both. We've had homes that have become workplaces where people are now working from home, and that has all changed. And it's created so much economic stress because when there's no money, it gets tough. And to my shock, the most valuable commodity, you know what I'm talking about, became toilet paper. Literally saw people selling toilet paper online for an elevated price because people were hoarding it. And I'm thinking, what's happening to our world? I remember when I first saw it, I went into Sam's for something, Sam's Club, and people were running and I got hit in the side by a cart and I thought, what is going on? Because I was ignorant of what was happening. And I literally saw people running out with these giant things of toilet paper and paper towels. And they were loading up carts. And then I left. I went to Walmart. And there wasn't a cart to be found at Walmart. It was utter chaos. It was crazy what was happening in our world. And I thought, wow, this looks like something out of a movie. And then on May 25th, 2020, I'm celebrating my anniversary with my wife. Trying to enjoy it as best we can when everything's shut down. And restaurants are really beginning to open up a little bit. But it's still a little unusual out there. Streets are still kind of quiet. Then I turn on the news that night. And I hear a name of a man I'd never heard before in my life, George Floyd. George Floyd. And I didn't know what was going on. Then I saw this tragic incident that occurred in Minneapolis, Minnesota. But oh my goodness. Oh, what's going on? Then the protest started. And everybody's carrying signs, I can't breathe. I began to reevaluate some of my own thinking, some of the filters I looked through with my own eyes. Then the protest, they got more intense. And then, and I don't want to connect the two because I don't think they're really connected, violence broke out. And looting and killing. And I began to watch our nation just kind of fall apart. A people I love, a nation I love, begin to go to battle. And I have never in my life, I have never seen so much hate, anxiety, anger, and hopelessness exist as it does now. Why? Why? Everybody wants to know why. I'm going to tell you why, okay? And many of you, most of you probably know why, but it's because all of this is because of sin. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about sin today and problems in our world and problems in the church. And I want you to understand something. I'm not talking about a particular sin that you and I have committed. And I'm not talking about a church. When I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about church universally. So please understand what I'm talking about. And it has spread through the church. And what we have is, because of sin, we have a fallen world. A sinful, fallen world that is plagued with sin. And listen to this, that is groaning with birth pains, as the Bible describes it, groaning for the return of Jesus Christ. Our world is desperately groaning. The problem is most of them don't even know what they're groaning for. James chapter 1 verse 15 says regarding sin, when desire as lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin has a grip on our world. And what you and I are witnessing is the result of that sin. So I want to take you back to childhood for a little bit. I have to turn off the news for my own sanity. And you know what I go to? A little town called Mayberry. And I watch Andy Griffith. I was so happy last week. I had to record it because I wasn't there to watch it. But they played an episode. I don't even know what channel it was on. Return to Mayberry. And I DVR'd it. And I've watched this now. You know, going back to childhood, okay? There was a nursery rhyme that most of us heard and memorized probably. And you know it. And we're going to talk about that little for just a little while. It goes like this. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. What does that mean? Why would I, as a pastor, as a man of God, stand before you and read you a nursery rhyme? Well, here's why. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. That indicates that Humpty Dumpty had a little bit of prominence and he had some success and he was blessed to an extent because he was raised up above everybody else and he's sitting on a wall. And I'm going to tell you something. We are a blessed nation. We are a blessed people and we're kind of sitting up on a wall with our hands in our pocket, looking around and we kind of got it made. I know you don't make as much money as some other people and you look at things that other people have and listen to me. The most impoverished people in America live better than most of the world lives. As Americans, we have it pretty good. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Now, the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, that we've all sinned, and as a result, we've come short of the glory of God. So we are fallen people. We are fallen. But listen to me. I want you to see, I think there's something greater than that. The greaterness of that is this. We have fallen. As a people, as a nation, as a world, not just the sinful fall, but every one of us are going to get to a point in our life where we're because of some reason or another, we're going to fall. And I think, especially in America, we can say, okay, America has fallen and they're sinful. Now get this. All the king's horses and all the king's men, we have trusted for so many years the king's horses and the king's men. Let me bring that a little closer to home. When things go bad in America, we turn to the White House and say, fix our problem. And if we don't like how they fix it, we say, okay, I'm going to put somebody else in there and they're going to fix the problem. Listen to me very closely, all right? All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Washington or Jefferson City cannot fix the problem that America is dealing with. It doesn't matter who you put in the White House. If you're thinking they're going to fix the problem. The problem is that you and I have trusted mankind for so long. We're so used to going to a voting booth and making a check mark or whatever, however we do it, and think, okay, this is going to fix everything. No, it's not. You see, the problem that we have is that we've been trusting man to fix it. And all the king's horses and all the king's men can't fix it. Only God can fix it. Only God can fix this problem. So the church, we're looking at a sinful world. We look at a sinful world and the church has a responsibility to deal with sin in and out of the church. We're supposed to be the beacon of right. We're supposed to be the one telling the gospel story. We're supposed to be this is supposed to be a place that we can come and we know that sin is dealt with according to the word of God. But too often churches is they gather and sing, and then they humble and hide. Listen, the church for too long have put their head in the sand regarding too much sin. Churches have become kind of like the buffets of the Bible, all right? And it's made leading a church very, very difficult. We've kind of become like Burger King. Do you remember Burger King many years ago? Their theme was, have it your way. And so churches have been dealt this hand to play that, you know, everybody wants to have it their way. And if I don't like what you're doing, then I'm going to go down the street and find somebody else that's doing it the way I wanted to do it. Is that really what God wants for the church? Is that really what God wants? As a result of all of this, I think churches have become what everybody wants. They've become what everybody wants. It's time for the church to quit trying to be what everybody wants and for the church to start being what God wants. And it doesn't matter. God is less concerned in how full we fill our houses than how faithful we are with the word of God. And we've got to understand that. I'm going to tell you, it's made it really difficult for church leaders to try to live in this generation. It's time for the church to be what God wants. It's time for the church acts like who we are. Very quickly, I want to tell you who the church is. First of all, the church is the bride of Christ. What does that matter through all of this? The church is the bride of Christ. Well, if you are engaged and the bride is following the rapture, the bride of Christ is going to be married to the groom, which is Jesus Christ. And there's going to be that marriage of the Lamb. But in the meantime, we are the bride. The church is the bride. So if you are engaged to a woman, to a lady, how do you want that bride to act up to that wedding day? You want her to be spotless. You want her to be right. You want her to be pure. You want her to be everything that that we have described a perfect bride to be. Beautiful and spotless and clean and faithful and all of these things. Listen to me. The church is the bride of Christ. Number two, the church is to be a house of prayer. We have shut up our prayer room because of a coronavirus, and I'm not criticizing that we had to do it, for about 10 weeks. For 10 weeks, people who have typically come and gathered in this prayer room and prayed have not been able to come and gather in a prayer room and pray. I hope, I trust, and I pray that we have not shut down prayer among our church, because we have lots to be praying about. There's plenty for this church and for the church to be praying about. I mean, you saw the video, you know the condition of the world, you know what's going on. There's lots to pray about. Number three, let's be a center of love. A center of love. Now, I've been in church ministry a long time. And I have literally seen people walk into a church door and say, I'm going to find a different pew because I don't want to sit by this person. I have a disagreement with this person, so I'm not going to talk to them today. Listen to me. That should not exist in God's house. Fix it. Make it right. Solve that problem. It should be a place of love, not a place of hate. I want to tell you a story, all right? I want to be very careful how I tell this story. I led an African-American man to the Lord many years ago, many churches ago. And I told him, he was just weeping. And I said, I want to see you at church Sunday. He looked at me, said, I won't be there. I said, what do you mean you won't be there? I can't come to your church. I said, why can't you come to my church? He said, because your church is a white church and I'm not allowed there. I had no response. I've not seen that man since. A church is to be a place of love. Number four, it should be a safe place for everybody. You know, I grew up as a teenager and tried my best to live according to God's plan for me as a believer. I remember going to school and I didn't fit in real well at school because I was living for Christ and I experienced some criticism and pressure and all these things. But I always knew that I could go to my church and my youth group and I could be myself and I felt very, very, very safe there. Let me ask you something. Do you think everybody can come to our church and feel safe? According to the Word of God, they should. Number five, it should be a munition plant for the gospel. Now, a munition plant is a plant that warehouses the ammunition and the power to go to battle. If you don't watch the news and realize that there's a battle that we should be fighting, but it's a spiritual battle, and we are the only ones, believers, that have the ammunition that the world needs, then you need to open up the Word of God and begin to study it. Because we should be coming to the house of God, getting fired up, encouraged, worshiping God, praising God, and leave here with the gospel. And go out and preach the Word. Matthew 16, verse 18, the Bible says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And notice this. This is what I want you to notice. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you see the power of the church? Do you see the difference that a church will make eternally? we better take this very, very serious. Now, this is where we get personal. God is calling us today to be the church. Now, we are the church. If you're a believer, you're the church. But he's calling us, you know, sometimes somebody, they'll challenge us. I want you to, on a basketball team, maybe the coach might go up to the point guard, the ball handler, said, listen, I want you to be the point guard today. And he might say, well, I am the point guard. I want you to be the point guard today. I want you to carry that ball in. I want you to handle the ball. I want you to do your job. So I think God is telling us today that God wants us to be the church today. All right. A few quick points and we'll be done. How do we do that? Number one, we pray desperately. Here's the problem, and I'm being very personal about myself. Here's the problem that I have experienced. I don't want to say I've turned from God, but I've certainly turned to the media. And I think as a people, we have too much. We have turned to government. We have, because we think if we elect the right people, everything's going to be perfect. It's not, okay? It's not. I'm saying we shouldn't vote. We should vote. We should vote our conviction. We should do all these things. But don't put your trust in government. Instead of sitting down and open up the Word of God, we flip on the TV and what do we watch? Fox, CNN, MSNBC, CBS, NBC, whatever it might be. We're watching all these. Listen to me. I don't believe any of them. All right? All they want to do is show us all this stuff. And the truth of this stuff is that it is sin. Sin is being committed and sin is being lived out. Listen to me. What we need to do, if you don't have a plan of what to do, this is the first thing on your agenda. Pray, and pray desperately. Like you don't have a chance to get out of something. You know, pray desperately. Pray as desperately as if you drop to your knees because you have a child who has cancer. And you know, if God doesn't heal that child isn't going to live. Listen to me. If God doesn't heal our nation, it's not going to live. And there is no guarantee in Scripture that the United States of America is in the end times. Pray desperately. Number two, love everybody. You've heard this said so many times, I'm going to repeat it. Racism is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. You know what I've had to do, what I've forced myself to do? Because I always say, I'm not racist. Here's what I've had to do. I've had to look at the filters that I look through and see people. I've really had to examine myself and look inside and try to figure out what's going on. And I was reminded this week as I'm sitting in my office, I'm studying, and I don't want to make a comparison to a minority by doing this, but please just understand the illustration. I had bright red hair growing up. I didn't look like Opie Taylor, going back to Andy Griffith. I looked like somebody that you guys don't even know, and I didn't see the show either, Howdy Doody. All right? And I didn't like that. I mean, I remember standing out in front playing one day, and I was out in the front yard playing around, doing something. A car drove up, rolled down the window, goes, hey, Red! My dad was out there. I said, how does he know me? I hated my red hair, and I prayed, God, take away my red hair. Now that I'm thinking about it, I'm glad you didn't make me bald. But I literally prayed for black hair, and my hair over the years has gotten darker. In my 20s, it just kept getting darker, and one of these days, it's going to get a whole lot lighter and go bye-bye, probably. But people treated me differently because I had red hair. They really did. You know what they thought? He's mean. He's a brat. He's a rebel because he has red hair. All these things were told about me. I had a teacher. I had teachers beginning of school year said, All right, Mr. Dudley, we're going to be watching you. That red hair, I know you're up to something bad. That really did happen. I can't imagine living a life that racism causes people to live. And we claim in America that doesn't have to be the case. We should love everybody. 1 John chapter 4. Believe it or not, this is my text, okay? So we're finally getting to my text, but that's okay. We're almost done with the message. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He says, I love God and he hates his brother. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. I brought a book up here with me, and it's written by Dave Kinneman. That's about 11 years old. But if you were to look through this book, there are notes and highlights all over, because this book brought me to tears. It's called Unchristian. And I'm a Christian. I live a good life. I'm kind of proud of how I live sometimes, you know it? But I began to read what Dave Kinneman wrote 11 years ago, and I began to realize that the world doesn't see me like I see me. So I see myself as I love everybody and I'm not prejudiced and stuff. I found out through Dave Kinneman's writing that the world doesn't see me that way and doesn't see Christians that way either. So pray desperately, love everybody. Number three, witness earnestly. Listen, we have got to tell people the truth. When people are devastated and they're anxious and they see hate everywhere and they don't know how to respond, they should be able to look at the church and say, okay, church, what do we do about this? And we have a tool and we can go back and say, listen, it didn't start in the 60s and it didn't start in the 1800s. Slavery didn't cause it. Sin caused what's going on in our world today. But that's the bad news. The gospel is good news. We need to tell them what Jesus Christ did. We don't need to just tell them. We need to live the love of Jesus. And then number four, believe consistently. Pray desperately. Love everybody. Witness earnestly. Believe consistently. You're probably thinking, well, why didn't you put that one first? Because everything starts with belief. But sometimes what you hear last, remember longest. Most every one of us, the first verse that we ever memorized was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You memorize that. Do you know it? What do you mean? Do I know it? I memorized it. Do you really know it? Have you shared it with anybody, the love of Jesus Christ? You see, what all these protests are wanting, what the world is desperately crying out for more than anything else, what presidential platforms are running on is real change. All right, I'm going to give you real change, all right? If you either turn this in your Bible or write it down, but I want you to go back and I want you to remember this one verse of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen to me. When God moves into the heart of a person, he changes that person. You can't go and march on Washington and get the change that the world needs. You can't start a petition and get the change that the world needs. The change that the world needs is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, with God moving into the hearts and the minds of people, and that changing. And if it doesn't change here, if it hasn't changed in the church, my goodness, where is it going to change? Because John 10:10, the thief comes not to, except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That's what God wants. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. We're going to have a song. We're going to sing in just a moment. Typically, we ask people to come and kneel together, but things are different now. Now, if you want to come kneel in this altar and you stay distance apart from everybody, that's fine to do. But listen. We need, as God's people, to get on our knees. And we need to pray. And you know where it needs to start? Right here with myself. With us. Right here with us. God, I pray that you'd be with us today. Lord, as we give you the message, Lord, as you've poured it out upon my heart this week, Lord, help us. Help us, God, to take it seriously. Lord, begin a new work in us, and the change that only you can do in us. And let's just share it with all the world. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?